and have a seat, please.
Hello!
Hello!
Did a great job. In Jamaica, when I say praise the Lord, you say?
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Good job. All right. Thanks for welcoming us back from Jamaica. So when I want to tell you not so much about what happened in Jamaica. I think that at some point you can pull any one of us aside and we can give you some specific stories of things that happened. I think what's more important today is I want to tell you more about the story of how we got to Jamaica and how God worked. When you think of poverty, what tends to come to mind is a lack of, a lack of health care, lack of education, lack of food, clothing. And in the Western world, we tend to look at poverty as a lack of stuff, when in fact, poverty is really the result of a breakdown of one of four foundational relationships, and you can look at the graphic up there. It's a breakdown between ourself and God. It's where we deny his existence, his authority, materialism, and worshiping a false God. One with ourself, the extremes of having a God complex or even a low self-esteem. With others, being self-centered, exploiting and abusing others. And the rest of creation, and that's a loss of sense of purpose and laziness or even being a workaholic. Simply put, we are all subject to poverty. Spiritual, relational, and not just material. Because of the fall, everything was impacted. Individuals and systems are all broken, and none of us are immune to poverty in one form or another. So this was my third trip to Jamaica. And ever since the first trip, one of the things that I really struggled with was trying to clearly define what it is we were doing down there. One is because I like to fix things. I see a problem, I want to fix it. I'm a task-oriented person. And so you go down and you see a lot of problems by our standards. And so I go down there and I want to fix things, but I also don't want to fix them in a way that creates this dependent culture that we, as a church, we can't sustain. And so, unlike Mexico, where we have a clearly defined purpose, we go down, we build houses. In Congo, they teach English down there. We didn't have that clear of a submission, let me just say, because the first mission, the first reason we go down there is for Ken to teach at the School of Missiology in Craighead. And so that means that he's teaching pastors and church leaders about the Word of God, how to handle the Word of God correctly, and how to be leaders. So the rest of the, why we go is the submission. And so that wasn't as clear to me. And so in my very Western mindset, and I think one that many churches, and I'm not just picking on First Baptist Church of Clovis, don't get me wrong, but church, the Big C Church in the United States, we tend to see problems or short-term mission trips as something that's like, we've identified your problem, and we're coming to fix it, and we're going to do it in a week, right? But when we do that, we're pulling the God complex and going back to that chart. That's a broken relationship. That's us thinking that we can go in and fix their problems. And that, of course, we do it in the name of Jesus, right? But that has its own problems. And I have a video here that I think will clearly demonstrate that for you.
I am Svart, son of Skop, of the house of Skluud. We come from a land far beyond the great sea. We have heard that this is a place of great darkness, of frail, powerless people. We have come to help. The people of this realm have many problems. Most of them are bewitched by these small, flat magic stones. It's really quite sad. The men don't work. There's no pillaging, no plundering, no marauding. They just sit, enslaved by these strange glowing devices, forced to endlessly tap, 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 over and over. It's a meaningless existence. It breaks your heart.
Be free! Be free, my brothers!
When you can help someone less fortunate than you, there's no better feeling. It's why we came. They need to learn a better way. Our way. They need help with things that just seem so basic to us. These poor, wretched urchins are starving.
Act like you like it. Don't embarrass them.
This is what passes for a meal here. This. A meal. We can help.
What is that?
Seal blubber. She's moved to tears. You see how great the meat is here? Delicious. Look at this guy. So cute, but so weak. He should be able to take down a full-grown whale by now. We do this thing called VBS. It's been a huge success. The kids love Viking Battle School. Look at these rags. These people are truly destitute. How will this in battle ever stop a halberd from spilling their innards? That's why we've handed out over 100 Brynja. Just look at them. They've never seen such nice clothing. We've accomplished so much in just a few days. We helped someone who couldn't get his horseless cart to go. We've taught them better ways to use their unusually small fields. And, as on most of these trips, lots of painting. These guys literally have no idea how to discourage their enemies from attacking. This has been an amazing trip. And look how happy they are. They just love us so much. And just because we are vastly superior to them in every possible way, doesn't mean that we haven't gotten as much as we've given. When we can bless them with the simple things that we take for granted, it makes you feel good.
Wow. Thanks for the catapult. That's great.
Okay, so when we don't spend enough time understanding the community that we're visiting or the culture and the nature of their needs, we tend to impose our own ideas. So we move in and we do for them, leaving them out of the process. And obviously, you could see what kind of problems that can cause, right? So when we don't empower the communities to be part of their own solutions, we strip them of their dignity. And often, we can leave them ashamed and embarrassed that they became an object of our charity rather than a partner in their own problem solving. So by the time Pastor Winston and Sister Pat came last August, their daughter, Nikki, who lives here in Fresno, bought them a ticket and brought them over. Some of us had already read the When Helping Hurts book, and which this video comes from. And so we kind of were in this mindset, how do we help them without hurting? And so we sat down and talked to them and asked them, what do you need from us? You know, let them tell us. And Sister Pat said, you know, last year when you did CPR, it was really great. There's a lot of other people in the community that could benefit from that. So if you could do the CPR training again, that'd be great. I said, awesome, we could do that, no worries. And then Pastor Winston also had the opportunity to meet with our teaching team here and kind of see how the guys work together, how they review last week's sermon, and they look forward to the next week, and they talk and kind of work in collaboration. And Pastor Winston is the pastor of three different churches, and so he rotates, and so he doesn't often get to be always at a church, and so someone has to stand up and preach or take care of things that week. So we thought, well, maybe if we could give him some leadership tools what he saw here, maybe he could take an idea back and use it there. And that's where these Kindles came in. And he said, hey, that's great. So we're like, rock on. We have an agenda. We know what we're doing. We've got a game plan. And it was awesome. Until it wasn't. Until our agenda started falling apart. So about a week before... a month before we were going to Jamaica, so a little right before Christmas, we found out our CPR instructor couldn't go. And in addition to that, Pastor Winston called and said, hey, you can't do two different trainings. You can only do the one, which would be the School of Missiology. And so we're like, okay, well, pretty much everything just fell off our list of things. The only person who had something to do was Ken. I mean, Andy was going to kind of watch and see and kind of learn the ropes, but for the most part, we didn't have an agenda anymore. And so for me, I'm a task-oriented person, and this is really hard because there is nothing to do. So I began asking, do I need to go? And I asked more than once, and every time I asked, they told me, yes, you need to go. Still troubled, still struggling with this, and trying to work this out in my head. So in the meantime, our Jamaica team was going through this book, Helping Without Hurting for Short-Term Missions. And I'll tell you, I mean, there's a mother book you can read. There's the short-term missions. And then I know our small group did one also for small groups. So, and I know there's another group doing it too. So if you're interested in that, it's really thought-provoking. But what it did is it started raising more questions than we had answers for. And what kind of left us still confused as to whether or not what we were doing was helping or hurting. So about a week before our trip, we had one more team meeting. We met back in the green room, and I came in, and I just had to confess, guys, I'm really, really, really struggling with this, not having something to do. But I do know that even as I'm struggling with this with myself, I know that God is working on me, and he's asking me just to show up, not to have to know everything that's planned and what's expected out of me, but just show up and do what it is he's called me to do when I get there. Really hard for me to do, but I knew that this was one of those moments, you know, that we have. So we popped in. As a group, then we did discuss the rest of the mission, and I think that we recognized too that these things that were falling off our agenda was because God was taking them off of our agenda, because he had something great for us and something important. So he said, you know, it wasn't going to happen. So this is good. So we pop in the video to start chapter 4. And the man comes on and he says, the most important thing about a mission trip is just showing up. 90% of what's important is you showing up, just being feet on the ground. The other 10%, the things that you do there, they're nice, but they're often not as meaningful as you just being there. So that kind of affirmed where we were at as a team and said, okay, we're good. So we're good to go. We got a week ahead of us, and we're on our way. Well, then 2 days before we leave, as you heard, Miss Kelly got sick, and that meant that there was no way Ken was going to be able to go. Well, Ken was our whole agenda at that point. He was our preacher and our teacher and our leader, and he's not going. So I would say that at that point, we just mustered up. We knew God had a great big plan, and we went. And when we got there, I mean, I'm telling you, God pulled away every little bit, every vestige that said Earth we could consider we had control over. God took all that away. So there was nothing. I mean, we literally were just going now. But yet, Andy had a very short time to prepare, and it won't at all surprise you to know that he really stepped up, and he did a great job preaching and then teaching the class. And, it was as if he had plenty of time to prepare, and clearly he had one day, so it was all good. But because we weren't busy doing our thing, our agenda, here's some things that did happen. We were able to deepen the relationships with our friends in Chudley, and we have way more street credit than we ever had before. We were able to identify some of the community assets, some of the people that are already on the ground doing things in their community. And with a little bit of resources and things from us that, you know, they're well on their way to taking care of their own problems. We were also able to see that poverty alleviation isn't just about lifting people out of material poverty. The poverty in Jamaica is systemic. It is all over the island. It has more to do with politics and economics and infrastructure, and it's not anything that we can do in any one little community in Chudley. But I will tell you that even as they have day-to-day struggles and they live in what we would call material poverty, they have the most rich and abiding faith in Jesus Christ that I have ever seen. They know that he is the provider and the sustainer, and that everything is because of him and for him. And it's pretty humbling, actually, to be there and to see that. Because what I saw was my own poverty, and I'm going to throw you Americans under the bus here, because we tend to believe that if we work hard enough, that we can achieve anything. And we tend to believe that it's all about our efforts, and we tend to put God on a shelf and relegate him to a Sunday morning activity. I would tell you that my own poverty comes from trying to do everything on my own and only calling on God when I figured, you know, I can't do it. God, I tried. It's not working. I need you now. Our mission in Jamaica still probably needs some fine-tuning. Still probably need to think a little more about what we're doing. But there's clearly is for us to partner with the people there and to see and to join God in the work he's already doing in the people on the ground in Chudley and through his efforts there. And it's also led me to discover that even though we live in abundance here, we have a lot to learn from the faith community in Chudley.
Thank you, Dawn. What a pleasure it was to be able to share and partner with the kids in Chudley as we visited the school and worked with them for the past week, last week. So that for us was such a blessing. And those kids are so special, every one of them. Dawn talked a little bit about broken relationships, and I just want to give you a glimpse, just a taste of what that looks like in Jamaica. And I myself am a product of the community, product of the society there, and I have seen firsthand how poverty has affected relationships, and mainly relationships in families. And I can recall when I was growing up as a child, my dad, he had to travel to the United States to work, to make some money, to bring back to Jamaica to help with us, help us with education, with housing, and paying the bills. And there are 10 of us in my family, 10 children, and that's no mean task for for a mother to take on. But my mom, she had to take on the responsibility of caring for 10 children 6 months out of the year when my dad was away. And that was not easy at all. It placed tremendous task on the family. We were without our dad for 6 months, and my mom had to take on the role of mother and father in our home. That spells true for many families in Jamaica, and of course the American Farm Worker Program and the Canadian Farm Worker Program have placed and provided some opportunity for men to travel away from the country, work, and make some extra money. But again, it comes at a tremendous cost. One of the problems with that is in Chudley and other communities in Jamaica, there are no programs in place to address that issue. So there's no support for the families who have lost their the presence of their parents, father, husband, and so forth. And Dawn and I and Andy, we have been, you know, thinking about that and saying, how can we address that issue? And one of the ways we thought about was this is an opportunity for Pastor Winston to get together with members of the community, members of the church, and develop some kind of program where they can support the families, help to keep those relationships intact, and support especially mothers who are raising children and having to do that without a father in the house. So that's an opportunity there. And I just ask that you pray for those families back in Jamaica to be able to get some support, whether from the church or from the community, to help in that area. Just to address a couple other areas of poverty in Jamaica, you know, it's not a poverty where people don't have food to eat or they don't have a place to live or to sleep. It is more poverty of not having conveniences. In Jamaica, transportation is a big issue, especially in Chudley. It's a rural community. It's very very short of some of the basic things that we take for granted here. Water is a good example. People do not have running water in their houses, and they have to travel for a distance to get water. The main mode of transportation is a taxi, and you know, it's raining here in Clovis today, but we have a full church. In Chudley, if this had happened, only a few people would be able to make it out to church. The roads are really bad. It's they're in the hills and the valleys. It's slippery to get from one place to another, so they rather not go to church and stay home. So those are some of the challenges that they do face. Education, housing, the community is struggling with, you know, how do I get from point A to point B without having to spend an enormous amount of time? So those are some of the challenges that they face. But in the community itself, as we go and work with people there, with the church, with the school, with the School of Missiology, we have seen how God has been so much a part of their lives and how they trust God to provide for them day after day. There may not be any long-term planning, but they live daily trusting in God and believing that God is going to see them through. Just a wonderful experience and quite a difference in the way we live here in the United States. But we were blessed to be there. We worked with a number of people in the community, in the church, in the school, as well as the teachers who are doing an excellent job in preparing those kids for the future. Thank you.
Thank you, guys. So one of the difficulties in Jamaica is while they speak perfect English and when they're concentrating, they'll speak perfect English to you, they have their own dialect. They call it Patois, sometimes called Jamaican Creole English. And they'll occasionally slip into it as they're talking to each other. And they'll be speaking perfect English to you. They'll turn to the person next to them and start jibber-jabbering on. You're like, what just happened? It's the same thing. Like, but you'll be able to pick up words here and there. You'll be able to understand little bits. That's because their patois is a mix of English and French and Creole and their own kind of variations on all that. And so to give you a little taste of that, I would like to read today's Bible passage from Acts chapter 1 from the Jamaican New Testament, which if you have the YouVersion app, the Bible app on your phone or smart device, you can search through different languages and listen and read the Jamaican New Testament. But I've got the words on the screen, and I'm going to do my best to not butcher their language. So this is Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Theophilus, sir. In my first book, me write about all the sitting them with Jesus do when we him teach from the start, till the day him get take up in heaven. That I did after Jesus used the Holy Spirit to tell him, apostle them, we him did pick, what him want them to do. After him did suffer and dead pan the cross, him come back alive and show himself to him apostle them. Him prove to them in enough different way see him alive. For about 40 days him keep honest Shua up amongst them, time after time, and talk to them about God's kingdom. One at a time, when did I eat with him, I'm tell him, say, Tana Jerusalem, I wait for what my father promised for Giunu. To see him sitting with me did tell unu about. Cause John baptized people with water, but couple days from now, gotta go baptize unu with the Holy Spirit. So when them come together, them ask him, say, Lad, I know yag ago cause the Israelite them fi rule again. Him say to them, say, I ongo me father, one have the power fi decide when that ago happen. And him no allow unu fi know that. But the Holy Spirit ago come pan unu and full unu up with the power, and unu we tell people in a Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all over the world about me. As him done, say this to them, God take him up in the heaven right in front of them. And when him did I go up, one cloud hid him from, so them couldn't see him no more. Them did still a look in the sky when Jesus did a go up, when all of a sudden two men were dressed in a white clothes, come tan upside of them, and say to them, say, Uno man we come from Galilee, one make uno tap up ya so with uno ya fasten pan the sky. That same Jesus ya we una say get take off from una even in heaven, him go come back the same way, just like you wanna see him go up in heaven. There you go. Wow, thank you. I can tell you that's not the same reaction I got when I tried to read to the Jamaicans using their Bible. The more falling off the chair in laughter was more their reaction, as they heard words they recognized but said with an English white boy accent. So here's that same passage for you in English. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all about that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." And so with that passage, I got a little clap for reading it in English. Yay. This passage kicks off our new series on the book of Acts. It's not going to be like one of our usual series through a Bible, but we're not going to go story by story, but we're going to pull out some major themes to see what they have to teach us today. And we're going to call it Acts Now. How does the book of Acts teach us to act in our day today? But since our time is short today, I want to only introduce you to the main character of the book. It's not Peter or any of the other apostles. It's not Paul, who much later in the book plays such a significant role. It's not even Jesus, who is no longer just an itinerant preacher from Nazareth, but is the risen and reigning King of the universe. The main character of this book is the Holy Spirit. And the book is traditionally called the Acts of the Apostles. What did those apostles do after Jesus left? But it would be better to be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, or at least the Acts of the Apostles directed by the Holy Spirit. But then that's not a very catchy title, I guess. But the Holy Spirit is often a forgotten character, both in the Bible and in our lives. We talk a lot about Jesus and all that he's done for us through his death and resurrection. We talk a lot about God the Father and his love and care for us. But we don't talk a whole lot about the third member of the eternal Trinity, which is what led a recent Christian author to write a book all about the Holy Spirit called Forgotten God. And who better to introduce us to the Holy Spirit than somebody who's known him for all eternity, Jesus himself. And as Jesus introduces us to the Holy Spirit, or at least introduces the disciples to the Holy Spirit, it's like there's a changing of the guard, because Jesus has been walking with disciples and teaching them for over 3 years. But now he's going to go up to heaven and he won't see them face to face anymore. But he's not going to leave them alone. He's not going to leave them as orphans. He's going to send his Holy Spirit to be with them. And so Jesus teaches us a few things about who the Holy Spirit is and what he's like. Firstly, he says that the Holy Spirit is a gift. And that's in verse 4. "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." Now, this is a bit of a no-brainer. I mean, of course, the Holy Spirit is a gift. Here is the eternal God who comes to live within us, never leaving us, always guiding us and comforting us. However, sometimes the things the Holy Spirit does don't always seem like a gift. The conviction of sin, that push to share our faith in those awkward moments, or that call, that weight on our hearts to give up something we love because it's either damaging or hindering our relationship with God. Those things don't always feel like gifts, but if we obey his voice, the rewards can be overwhelming. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is all-consuming. Verse 5, the Holy Spirit is all-consuming. "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now, in our day, the word baptize is a very religious word. It's filled with spiritual connotations. But when the Bible was written, the word baptize simply meant to fully immerse in water. So you can baptize your dishes, you can baptize your laundry, you can even baptize your pasta as you throw it into the pot to cook your dinner. And if you think about baptism in those terms, we could actually call our church the First Water Immersers Church of Clovis. But that sounds a bit more like a cult than a church. But in this verse, Jesus says that not only will we be baptized or fully immersed in water, we're going to be fully immersed in the Holy Spirit. Now, have you ever noticed how long it takes you to get fully soaked through when you go in the water? I mean, when we do our baptisms out here on our patio, the person only goes under the water for a brief second. But they, when they come out of the water, they are fully soaked. Not a square inch of them is dry once they've been fully immersed. And it's the same when we become followers of Jesus Christ. The moment we believe, he sends his Holy Spirit to come and dwell within us. But this isn't in some small corner of our heart that the Holy Spirit occupies. He comes to immerse our entire life so that no part of our life remains undampened by his touch. The Holy Spirit comes so that we can be fully immersed in the life that God has for us, the life that Jesus described as life to the full. But he never forces it on us. He always allows us to choose whether to live in joyful obedience or to live striving to gain the things of this world. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit gives us power. That's in verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Later on in the Bible, Paul encourages his protege Timothy with these words. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me as prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So when we're immersed in the Holy Spirit, we also receive his power. The two are inseparable. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ and the fullness of God, the fullness of the deity comes and lives within you, and you are thus endowed with his full power. I mean, have you ever thought about that? Have you ever let that thought just sink deep into your soul? Listen to these words that Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Do you know how much incomparably great is? And if I said to you this morning, I have incomparably great amounts of money in my bank account, would you think I have a little bit of money or a lot of money? You think I have vast amounts of money. You'd think, quite rightly, that I'd be the richest man in the world. Well, available to us believers is some incomparably great power, which Paul describes in the next verses. Verse 19. That power, that incomparably great power, is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. So this power that's available to us as believers, that's already dwelling in us, is the same power which took the dead Son of God, who had just paid the weight of all the sin of humanity for all time, and raised him from the grave. But not only that, that same power took that risen Son of God and seated him in the most powerful seat in the universe, far above any other authority or power in all existence. That same power which did all that is available and within all believers, within you. But this is a power with a specific purpose. It's not to help us score touchdowns. It's not to help us get promotions. This power is specific, which leads us to our last point. The Holy Spirit makes us witnesses, verse 8 again. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit gives us power so that we can be witnesses. Now, when the disciples first heard this, they must have been astonished and shocked by the scope of this command. These were small-town, blue-collar workers who never traveled more than 70 miles from their home, and they did that on foot. But Jesus was now telling them that they would be witnesses not only in Jerusalem or Israel, but to the very ends of the earth. You put yourselves in their shoes. This was before plane travel or modern transportation. You couldn't take the train and there weren't any surface roads to walk down. And they would also face hostile people and hostile governments. It's not like the Jews were the envy of the world that everybody looked to. They were looked down on for their outdated monotheism and their bizarre religious rituals. For these guys to be witnesses to the ends of the earth, they were going to need some power, some serious power. And they got it in the Holy Spirit. And the same is true for us. Jesus places that same command on all of our lives to be witnesses to the end of the earth. He places it on us individually and corporately. As God's people, we ought to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. We ought to be his witnesses both locally and globally. But for most of us, this is a terrifying thought. Sure, we're happy to try and live a morally good life that we hope people will notice. But the thought of actually speaking about our faith clams us up pretty much more than anything else. But there's no such thing as a silent witness. By definition, a witness has to speak, or they're not a very good witness at all. But we have been given the spirit of power. Not, as Paul said to Timothy, the spirit of timidity, but the spirit of power. The living God who dwells in us, he calls us and empowers us to be his witnesses so more and more and more people can experience the forgiveness and the freedom that only he can bring. The problem is, we cannot see this power in our natural selves. We have a bad case of spiritual blindness, and I can see it on your face this morning. I'm saying the fullness of God's power dwells fully in you. And we're like, oh, very nice. Marvelous. Let's go get some lunch. We just don't get it. Our eyes, our spiritual eyes are blind. This is why Paul, when he talks about it in that book of Ephesians, he says this: I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know his incomparably great power for us to believe. We just don't see it. This power is available to each and every one of us to be witnesses for Jesus, but we just don't see it. And so as Paul did, we need to ask God to open the eyes of our heart, to open our spiritual eyes. And so we're going to ask him right now. We're going to pray a simple prayer. And these are the words I want you to read before we pray. He says, God, I pray that the eyes of my heart may be enlightened in order that I may know your incomparably great power available to me. And this isn't something I'm going to pray. It's something I actually want you to pray for yourself. And so we're going to take a moment of silence. And I just want you to ask God this prayer, if that's what you want. I'm not forcing you to say it, but if you want to have your eyes open to that spiritual power, then I encourage you to pray silently to God. This isn't the time in the service to get up and leave early to do whatever you need to do. I encourage you all to stay and to pray. But I don't just want you to pray for yourself either. Once you've prayed that prayer for yourself, I want you to silently pray it for a couple of people around you as well, whether that be your spouse, person to your left or right, in front of you, behind you. Even if you don't know their names, I want you to pray it for them. So we're going to take that quiet moment now, and we're going to pray to our Lord. Please pray. Amen. I'm going to invite the worship team up, and I just want to share with you one last thought before we close. It's often the case that God doesn't give us what we need beforehand, but he only gives it to us when we step out in faith, trusting his promises. So I don't think we can wait around, sitting on our hands, waiting for some feeling of power to build up in us before we start being a witness for God, because I just don't think that's going to happen. Instead, God promises that his power in us is available to us at all time to be his witnesses. And so we need to trust that promise and step out in faith. So I encourage each and every one of us to pray and to plan to share our faith with somebody this week, to be a witness this week, trusting that God will give us the power that we need. And I believe that when you do step out in faith, I expect you'll experience that incomparably great power that's available for all of us who believe. Let's stand together and sing this song.